For Junior Church. You know, there is no other time of year where it seems like there are more demands on us than that of the Christmas season. There are office parties, there are church programs, there are Christmas programs at the school. Somebody's got to make all those costumes. There's all this cooking that has to be done, all of the shopping that has to be done, all of the cleaning the house that has to be done for the family that's going to come over, all of the wrapping of the gifts that you've bought at the store when you were out shopping that has to be done. And then there's the decorating. I mean, there is simply no other time of year where we decorate our homes and our yards than like at Christmas time. And let's admit it, it can get very tiring to the point that you're willing to accept a little bit of light fails. Like look up at the screen. How about this one? They needed some help on their spelling. And then this guy, this is my favorite light fail. Just, yeah, let the other guy do it. What is it about Christmas lights that, you know, you, every year you put them up in the attic and then something happens through the year, they evolve into a ball of hate. And there's this house in Marshalltown that we have traveled to before to go see, and they have an incredible light display, and it's timed to music that you listen to in your car when you watch it. It's really something to see if you've never been over there. But I heard, I don't know if it's this year or the year before, they actually put a sign out in the front of their yard, and the sign just simply said, taking a break this year. And I understand that. Because Christmas can be exhausting. And many of you are probably ready for Christmas to get over. And what I have been suggesting in this series is to get over Christmas. In other words, we need to get an overview of what God is really doing in sending his son, being born of a virgin as a baby in Bethlehem. We need to let his story overshadow our own story. We need to let the arrival of the new king overrule our own agendas. And when we let what God is doing in Christ stay over our lives, let me put it this way. We don't have to lose the Mary when the Christmas season is done. You remember the angel appearing to the shepherds, announcing the birth of Christ? Lonnie read from a part of that passage in Luke 2, verses 8 through 11. It says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord.'" Notice the angel said, "I am bringing you good news of great joy." The angel was absolutely certain about this. Write this down in your sermon notes. When Jesus comes, joy will overcome us. So I reread the birth narratives in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke, and I counted 7 specific times when joy is mentioned at the news of the coming of Jesus. It is the dominant response to the announcement of the birth of Christ in the Gospels. Isaac Watts got it right. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. Not did come, not was come. His name is Emmanuel. The Lord is with us. God is doing something in Jesus launched at Bethlehem that is still going on today. And that is why there can be a permanence launched at his birth. And this is where joy is going to part company with happiness. The reason happiness is fleeting is because happiness is based on happenings. It's a feeling created by circumstances. The word happiness and happenings come from the same English root, hap, which means chance. So things are going to chance to happen that are going to make you feel very happy. Also, things are going to happen that are going to make you feel very unhappy. And it's not wrong. It's not unspiritual to have those feelings. In fact, every week we bring them here with us. James says in chapter 5, is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. And every week, people in both places come and worship in this room. And part of the challenge that I face as a preacher is that I'm going to be preaching to people that are in a tough place as well as to people that are in a very good place. And some people here today don't feel very happy. Some of you, you couldn't be happier. And it's okay to feel both. God never commands you to feel happy, but God's word does urge us not to pursue happiness, but to discover joy. Joy is different. We are happy because of our circumstances, but we can be joyful in spite of our circumstances. Because joy is not produced by what is going on around us. Joy is produced by the Holy Spirit taking control inside us. The fruit of the Spirit, Paul says, is love, joy, peace. Paul put it this way to the church in Rome, Romans chapter 14. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. The kingdom of God is not what is going on outside of us, eating and drinking things. The kingdom of God is about righteousness and peace and joy inside of us. And if you get that, then the merry can stay when Christmas is over. But if you don't, well, it's like the story of a preacher in Nashville who had a Sunday school teacher of a five-year-old class and just trying to get them all ready for the holiday season. And she asked them, what is Thanksgiving? Is Thanksgiving that day when we think of all the stuff that we have? Is it that day when we want even more things? Is Thanksgiving the day when we want to have more than anybody else? And the kid said, no, that's not Thanksgiving. That's Christmas. And if this week your contentment is going to be contingent on all of your circumstances turning out perfectly, you are setting yourself up for failure. If the food has to turn out just right, if all the people need to show up and show up on time and get along with each other when they show up, and all the gifts have to be just right, if that's the case, you are setting yourself up for a non-merry Christmas. See, I'm suggesting we get the overview. You ever considered that the participants in the first Christmas did not have an easy life? Their circumstances were not happy. They were very poor people. They lived on the margins. They lived as fugitives, fleeing and fearing for their lives. They had few resources. They had no influence. When they were invited into this story of Jesus, they were of no significant account, but they were not overwhelmed. In fact, they were overcome with joy. Remember last week we talked about the wise men. They went to Bethlehem. It says in Matthew chapter 2, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down and they worshiped him. And they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. They were overjoyed. And what I want you to see is how that joy actually expressed itself. Write this down. Joy overflows in praise. The first thing the wise men did was they bowed down and they worshiped the Christ. And worship just dominates the birth narratives of Jesus. Every story you read, somebody is worshiping. And it's not have to worship. It's not ought to worship. It's get to worship. It's want to worship. It's the kind of worship that can't be contained by a building. It cannot be restrained by difficult circumstances. Remember, the angel said to the shepherds that the Christ was born in Bethlehem. And look what it says next in Luke 2. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." The angels could not contain themselves anymore. They had been waiting so long to celebrate this good news. So when they shared the news with the shepherds on the hillside, it was like church just broke out all over the sky that night. And the angels had to worship God. Christmas is the greatest call to worship in history. They gave glory to God. By the way, the word glorify, it literally means to have an opinion and make it known. Worship is when you have an opinion about Jesus and you let that opinion about Jesus be known to others. Luke 2, 17 through 20. The shepherds, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Some of you are thinking, well, you know what? That's just not the way that I am wired. You can be an exuberant worshiper. Because you already are. Every time you go to watch your favorite team play. This past June, I helped my Uncle Steve check something off of his bucket list. We took him to Wrigley Field to see the Chicago Cubs play. Jake Arrieta pitched that day. They won the game. It was an incredible game. It was a fantastic day. And at the end of the game, we all jumped up and we're high-fiving people. We didn't even know where we were standing. And it was just a great experience. And months later, I'm talking to my uncle and we still bring it up. We're still talking about it. It was interesting to me at the stadium that day. You really did not see, hardly at all, any Pittsburgh Pirates fans there that day. They like to hide anyway. But I did not question who the crowd was there to cheer for. People had on jerseys, saw a guy with his face painted. It was a festive atmosphere. They made their opinions known. And when those shepherds went back to their fields, they let loose praising God. You cannot be exposed to what God is doing in Jesus and just keep that all stored up inside. So if you sit there with a scowl on your face, you got your arms folded while we're singing songs, you don't get it. Worship has to be released. When you get the overview of how big this thing is that God is doing in Jesus to save your soul, you get over any hang-ups you have about just letting it loose to worship Jesus. The overjoyed know they cannot overdo it when it comes to praise of God. Because, write this down, joy overwhelms your sacrifice to Christ. Because the next thing they did after they worshiped the child, it says they opened up their treasures and they presented Jesus with gifts. Now, we are born with Velcro hearts. Our flesh likes to cling and clutch to, own, and say, mine. But when you get the overview, your heart changes from Velcro to Teflon. And suddenly, surrendering and sacrificing is a joy. Not because it's easy, but because Jesus is worth it. Think about Mary. and what she sacrificed when she agreed to allow her life to be overshadowed by the Jesus story. She sacrificed her reputation. She knew that for the rest of her life, people were going to look at her and think, oh, she's that kind of girl. She sacrificed her sense of security. She would spend many years constantly on the move, nervous, every time she would see a soldier, wondering if they recognized her because there was a death threat against her son. She sacrificed every dream that she had as a little girl about what the ideal future was going to look like for her and her family. She even sacrificed her happiness. The prophet said, a sword is going to pierce your heart. And it did. She would live most of her life as a single mom in poverty, with sibling rivalry, with constant slander and innuendo against her son, who she happened to watch be murdered. That's what Mary sacrificed. That's the story that she was asked to step into. And do you know what her first response was when she was asked to be a part of this story? It was worship. In fact, let me show you her song that she sang, how it started. Look at Luke 1, 46 and 47. She said, my soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. It reminds me of the apostles in the fifth chapter of Acts. They're preaching about Jesus, and they're making their opinions about Jesus known. But they're stopped, and they're thrown into prison. They're flogged. Backs are just ripped open by whips. And do you know what the Bible says in Acts 5 verse 41? It says, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Not because it was easy, but because Jesus is worth it. One of the most dangerous myths that Christmas can feed is that more will make you merrier. If I just give in to my desire to acquire and get more, I bet that's going to make me happy. But Jesus said, you know what? You would actually be more contented as a person by giving than by getting. You've seen all the red kettles of the Salvation Army. People drop all kinds of things into those kettles. One of the most interesting I read was up in Boston, a woman dropped a wedding ring in one of those kettles. So Michael Harper, who is the commander of the Cambridge unit, read the note that was attached. And the note said, my husband loved to help needy people. His favorite time of year was Christmas, and his highest joy was giving to those in need. And he just passed away. And in honor of his memory, I donate my wedding ring. It was valued about $1,800. It ended up being sold for over $21,000. And maybe part of her motivation was explained by her last line. To find the worth of a man, take away his money. What sacrifices do you make for Jesus? Out of joy. I'm not talking about have to or ought to, but I'm talking about I get to. I want to do this for Jesus. You know, Jesus sacrificed with joy for you, the Bible says in Hebrews 12. For the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice with joy for you by bringing salvation to all of us. See, joy overtakes. That's so great that my computer did that. Joy overtakes the path of obedience. And they It says after they worshiped, they gave the child sacrifices in Matthew 2. It says, and having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Now, this was not the easiest way to go back. They came the easiest way. It wasn't the shortest or the cheapest way to go back, because that is the way that they actually got there. But when you find Jesus, you are always ready to make course adjustments. Joseph did. His life turned out nothing like he imagined. He kept having to find new places to live, start a business, stop a business, start a business, stop a business. He was on the road a lot. And he knew that the rest of his life, people would be talking about his family, and some of the talk was going to be very ugly. Think about this. One of the things the angels said was to marry that girl, but don't have sex with her. Don't have sex with your wife until she gives birth to that baby. But you read, every single time Joseph is told to do something, he does it immediately. There's something inside of him that compels him to pray, okay, God, your will be done. When everything around him is screaming, your will should be changed. Where does a man find that kind of strength? I think the answer is in a verse from the Old Testament, where Nehemiah was speaking to the people, and Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. See, Christmas is inviting all of us to accept the call of discipleship, the call that Mary said yes to, the call that Joseph said yes to. It's the call to let Jesus overshadow our own story. It's a call to let Jesus overrule our agenda. It's a call to walk by a different path that everybody else is walking. I was very convicted recently by reading a quote by a minister named Robert Capon, who said this: the most critical issue facing Christians today is not abortion or pornography or the disintegration of the family or moral absolutes or MTV or drugs or racism or sexuality or school prayer. The critical issue in the church today is dullness. We have lost our astonishment. The good news is no longer the good news. It's just okay news. And Jesus isn't changing people anymore into wild-eyed radicals. He's just changing them into nice people. And I think there's a lot of truth in that. The one who was born of a virgin, who came to earth and gave up all of heaven, had to be among us to save us, apparently has no higher agenda for us than just to get us to cuss a little less. No. He came to change us, to shape us, to transform us into wild-eyed, radically committed disciples who are going to walk a different path with joy. And I think some of us are afraid to follow Jesus radically because we think that'll get in the way of our joy. When in fact, Jesus is the way to our highest joy. Some of you are old enough to remember Chuck Colson, powerful government official in the Nixon administration. He went to prison for the part that he played in the Watergate scandal. While he was in prison, he met Jesus, and he had a wild course adjustment. When he was released, instead of spending his time in the places of power where he had been for years, he went back to the prison to preach Jesus. He got a phone call from a man in Florida named Jack Eckerd, the founder of the Eckerd Drugstores, which at that time was the second largest drugstore chain in America. Now, Jack Eckerd was not a believer, but he was unhappy with the criminal justice system in the state of Florida. And he thought, well, Chuck Colson might have some great ideas on reforming prisoners. So he brought him down, flew Chuck Colson around for a week in his private jet to meet all these important people to talk about ways to improve the criminal justice system in the state of Florida. Colson took the opportunity while he was there to witness to Jack Eckerd, but he would have nothing to do with it. But the seed was planted. 1 year later, Jack Eckerd gave his life to Jesus Christ, and he immediately started walking a different route. Shortly after his conversion, he walked into one of his stores, and he noticed something he really never noticed before. His stores sold pornographic magazines. So he calls the president and the CEO, and he says, "You know what? I want all of those magazines out of my stores." They said, "Jack, we are not going to do that. That would cost us millions of dollars." Jack would later tell Chuck Colson, "Jesus just would not let me off the hook on this." So they did do that. And Jack Eckerd did not stop there. He wrote letters to the presidents of all of the other drugstore chains. And he said, "Why don't you take your magazines out of your stores too?" Well, they all said, "No." That is, until they noticed the sales at Eckerd's drugstores began to go up dramatically since they took all those magazines out of the stores. In fact, the chairman of 7-Eleven was on his board, and he went to the 7-Eleven stores and removed all of their pornographic magazines. And within 1 year, 12 months, 11,000 retail outlets in America took pornographic magazines off of the shelves. Nobody passed a law. Nobody organized a boycott. Nobody got on Facebook and said, "Share if you agree." But one man, walking a different route, made a difference because the joy of the Lord was his new strength. Now, Christmas is 7 days away, but the claim of Christmas will never be over. The message of what God is doing is not seasonal. The joy should remain because Jesus is come. That's why Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians, "Always be joyful." Not happy. You can't control your circumstances, but you can always be joyful if you have the overview. So I'm going to ask you this question. Do I need a joy over? Is there a place in your life where you've been chasing happy instead of embracing joy? Because joy doesn't come from a present, it comes from a presence. And when that presence is within you, it gives you leverage over the things that are going on around you. One of the great journalists and satirists of the last century was a man named Malcolm Muggeridge. He was from England. He was an atheist. He was a committed Marxist. In fact, he went to Russia to write a story on the death of religion in that country. He interviewed many important officials in the Kremlin, but it happened to be Easter weekend, so he decided that Sunday he was going to go and visit an Orthodox church. And at the end of the service, the priest stood up and with a firmness shouted, "Christ is risen!" And all these peoples on the margins of Russian society stood up and shouted back, "He is risen indeed." And Muggeridge wrote, "I looked in their faces, and in a moment I realized Stalin is wrong, and they are right. The joy I saw in them tipped the scales in my soul to the direction of Jesus, the one he would later claim and defend to the very end of his life." The Bible says, be joyful because you have hope. Circumstances come, circumstances go. The situations you cannot control and the people you cannot change will always be around you. But hope will always be there because Jesus is come. And this story will end with him on the throne and with every knee bowing. And that hope is why, when Christmas is over you, you can be overjoyed. We're going to sing a song of invitation. And if you have a decision to make this morning,